Let's now draw near to our God in a time of prayer as we ask for his blessing on his word. Let's pray. O God, you alone are wise and good. You are the fountain of all wisdom. Give us, Lord, of your wisdom, we pray. Give us first a heart for wisdom, that we may make good use of the day that you have given us. Help us to understand insight. Help us to receive instruction in righteousness, that we may conduct ourselves rightly before you. Give us, Lord, prudence and discretion, that we may lay aside foolish ways. Guide us in the way that we should go with your hand upon us, and make us to be those who fear you, growing daily in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would bless your word to us today and grant to us your Holy Spirit. Bless your servant also as he proclaims it, that it may be your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's continue in our series through the book of Genesis. We're up to chapter 45. Begin our reading at verse 16. We'll read also into chapter 46. So Genesis 45, beginning our reading at verse 16, and we'll read to the end of chapter 46. Our text is going to be from chapter 46 today. We'll see these words in context, though, by continuing from where we left off last week. You'll find that on pages 53 and following of the Pew Bible. Hear now God's holy word. Now the report of it, being Joseph being reunited with his family, the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat of the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan, to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still, because he did not believe them. And when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. So Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones and their wives in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Now these were the names of the children of Israel, Jacob and his sons who went to Egypt. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. The sons of Reuben were Hanok, Pelu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon were Jamiel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Sheol, the son of a Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah were Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan. The sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar were Tola, Puva, Job, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun were Sered, Elon, and Jeliel. These were the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Paddan Aram with his daughter Dinah. All the persons, his sons and his daughters, were 33. The sons of Gad were Ziphion, Haggai, Shuni, Esbon, Eri, Erodai, and Erali. The sons of Asher were Jimna, Ishua, Isui, Beriah, and Sarah, their sister. And the sons of Beriah were Heber and Melchiel. These were the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter. And these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, were Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. The sons of Benjamin were Bela, Baker, Eshbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Mupim, and Hupim, and Erad. These were the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The sons of Dan were Hushim. The sons of Naphtali were Jaziel, Juni, Jazer, and Shillem. These were the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, and she bore these to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, besides Joseph's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph, who were born to him in Egypt, were 2 persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, 'My brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock. And they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" that you shall say, "Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth, even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." So reads God's word. May he bless that in our hearing once again. Well, again, our focus and of attention will be on chapter 46. I encourage you to have that open before you this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, another chapter in Genesis, another genealogy lodged in the stream of the story. And another reason to appreciate the very specific, careful design of the text, which records the early history of God's people. In this passage, as do many of the other ones in Genesis, forces us to see the larger picture. It's important to bear in mind that God had carefully drawn a line with his covenant people. The promises which were made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were to issue the preservation of the chosen seed from whom the Christ, the Savior of the world, would ultimately come. You remember how already from the beginning of the book, at least from chapter 3, but especially from the beginning of Abraham in chapter 12, our attention has been concentrated on two promises, the seed and the land. To your offspring, I will give this land, the Lord said to Abraham. And then chapter after chapter, this promise is repeated. Isaac is given this promise, then Jacob. But Jacob had to spend a long time away from the land until he could return to it. Of course, he didn't in person, but his offspring did return, as God said. And here in chapter 46, the same great promises reemerge. They draw us back to the whole reason why everything happened. For example, why Joseph was sold in Egypt, why his brothers came there in the first place, why God had brought a famine, and why he had raised up Joseph. All the emphasis falls on the seed, on Jacob's descendants, and on the hope that someday they would return to this beloved land. God had raised up Joseph to preserve the line of promise until that time when God would call them all back to Canaan. Thus, I would call you to consider this passage with the theme, the long stay in Egypt begins, the unfolding promises of the Lord. And we'll look at this with 3 points. First of all, we have God's promise repeated to Israel. Secondly, God's grace in giving Israel, Jacob, a large family. And then thirdly, God's care in uniting Israel with Joseph. So we have here first God's promise repeated to Israel. Now some of us perhaps have had to move to a different location, something that was totally different than what we've ever experienced. We knew our destination, where we were going to settle, but we had no idea what it was going to be like when we got there. We were uncertain about the future. We probably asked ourselves at some point, what in the world are we doing here? What are we getting ourselves into? Well, it must have been difficult for Jacob or Israel in his old age to contemplate the long journey to Egypt. Not just by himself, not just with a car full of kids, but his whole family. And yet when God points us to go to in a certain direction, he gives us the grace for the journey and enables us to settle. The opening verses of chapter 46 speak of his worship of the Lord. We need to bear in mind the place of Jacob's worship. For one, Beersheba had been Abraham's and Isaac's primary center. And so we see Jacob offering sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. So this is an important link up to the covenant promises because of that place. For another, Beersheba is practically on the southern boundary of the land of Canaan. Agriculture stopped there. Step outside of the boundary on this road and you're in the wilderness until you get to Egypt. So Jacob was calling on God just before leaving the land of promise, and he was leaving in worship of the Lord, just as we might pray for God's blessings before we make a long journey. Well, you notice God's promise. The Lord spoke to him in a vision. The name Israel links us to that new name that he was given, Prince of God, or Prince with God. It's a reminder of God's continuity of His grace. And in verse 2, God called His name twice to get His attention. No wonder He did. The Lord had an important announcement to make. He promised Jacob that his exodus to Egypt would be the beginning of a new and great work. Could Jacob safely leave the promised land? Yes, because the Lord told him to do this. And because verse 4 says, notice, I will bring you back. Not you as an individual, though Jacob would be buried later on in Canaan, but you as a family, as a people. All the emphasis falls on the seed and on Jacob's descendants. They would become a great nation while they live there. So that's a huge promise to give, and one that gives assurance that what Jacob was doing in leaving Canaan was according to God's plan. The Lord was fulfilling His promise, even if it meant waiting a little bit longer to see everything fulfilled. Verse 4 also promises that Joseph's own hand, would be put on his eyes. This means that he would have a peaceful death because he would see his long-lost son. And when he died, his eyes would be closed by Joseph. What a reversal of expectations. All of this is so stunning. And at the end of chapter 45, it's a complete reversal of what was expected. The text makes a very clear point of saying this. At the end of chapter 45, as we read there, Jacob is stunned. Literally, his heart stopped. It grew numb. Look at the closing of the closing verses of that chapter again. Chapter 45 and the interchanging of names again. Israel was acting like Jacob again when he didn't believe. He didn't believe what his sons were saying to him. But when he saw all the gifts, the sight was enough for him. And then verse 28 of chapter 45 says, then Israel, again, an interchange of the name there. Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive, and I will go and see him before I die. The Lord had done something for His people that they never expected. This is what happens to those who trust in Him, who have His Spirit at work in them. With these promises in the next chapter, Jacob was encouraged to assemble all his family and all his possessions and to move to Egypt. And that says a lot to us. Do you ever wonder why certain things are taking place in your life? Is your faith coming under tests? Well, then consider God's talk here with Jacob. His promises were the very stuff of his night talk with Jacob on the eve of his departure. God is always true to His promises. And He calls us to believe in Him no matter how hard it is for us. The New Testament speaks of God's care over His saints in the midst of life's difficulties. We read about that in Hebrews 11. The heroes of the faith, as they're called. These all died in faith. Hebrews 11 says, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He is preparing for them a city. God is not ashamed to be our God when we believe in His promises. And we have to believe them every day and be obedient to His word every day. We need to have His promises before us always. The Lord's promises are what hold us together. And thus we need to remind ourselves of them every day and be assured of His grace and mercy. Is that something that you do, congregation? Holding forth the promises before yourselves. reminding yourself of God's faithfulness. Well, let's move on to what we see here secondly. Secondly, we have God's grace in giving Israel a large family. This obviously comes out in this long list of names in verses 8 and following. But the clues are already there that in verses 5 to 8, note how just after God made his promise that Jacob will be a great nation, how often words like offspring, sons, and descendants occur. And we find them again in the summary in verses 26 and 27. It's the Holy Spirit wants us to see the evidence here of God's promises. Once again, it's very easy to skip over these details. You know, one is especially tempted to say, why not just skip this? Why just skip over all this list of names? It's not very exciting. Well, you have to turn that question around and ask yourself, why is it here? Why is this long list here? What is the Holy Spirit teaching us through it by placing this right here? What's more, we need to stress the point of these chapters. This is not a story about a shepherd boy who's, you know, sold by his brothers into Egypt and became a high governor. The point is, God protects his people and he abides by his promises. Here's the evidence of his care. All these people journeyed to Egypt, and from them, he made a great nation. Right after saying to Jacob that he would make him a great nation, here's the proof of it. Every son is listed, 12 in total. All their children are listed. Even some of their grandchildren are listed. And so not a hair had fallen from God's word that he would make them a great nation. We need to see that. I want you just to note a few things from these verses, from verses 8 to 27. First, you notice that there is an order to this list. All the sons are listed in the order of the oldest to the youngest. The leading sons, men like Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah are mentioned first because they were the children that Leah gave to Jacob. So in verses 8 to 15, we have Leah's sons. And then the sons of Leah's handmaiden Zilpah are mentioned in verses 16 to 18. And after that, the sons of Rachel are listed in verses 20 to 22. And then those born to Rachel's handmaiden, Bilhah, are listed in verses 23 to 25. This is remarkable, congregation. And I want you to open your eyes to it. How many of us can trace back our ancestry this far? You might have a family tree that goes back to the 1600s, or maybe a little bit earlier. But here we have an accurate list. And this genealogy is over 4,000 years old. So truly the Lord was good to Abraham because 200 years before this time, he said he would make him a great nation. So here's the proof. The promise was slowly coming to pass. Even now, we see the fulfillment several years later. As well, I want you to note how grandchildren are mentioned here. Verse 18, for example, says, these are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter, and she bore to Jacob 16 souls. Now this wasn't Zilpah who gave birth to 16 children to Jacob, for she only gave birth to two, which would be Gad and Asher, but the children and the grandchildren of Gad and Asher. All of them together makes a total of 16 persons. There are other grandsons mentioned here in the passage, and with the same method of grouping as a lump sum. And so we have the next generation listed, the proof that God was fulfilling his word. And one more thing that we see here is the number 70. With the souls that came out of Canaan, You have 66 exactly, but including Joseph and his wife and their sons, you have 70, which is the number of completeness in the Bible. There are other interesting facts and information that come from this genealogy, but these are the main things that we have to mention. All this demonstrates to us God's faithfulness. And it brings our thoughts back to Abraham, who was childless even in his old age. Yet God had fulfilled his word to him by giving him a son. And from this group of 70, who would be shut up in a small corner in Egypt for many years, an incredible number of people would spring up, like out of a dry fountain, living waters would abound. Not because they were so special, but because of God's grace to them. God was showing his grace to his people. Later on, when the Israelites were in Egypt and growing to be a great people so that Pharaoh would become envious of them, they were able to look back and see God's provision. And it's the same for us today. This morning, we're looking back on our spiritual ancestry. And we can see how his promises for us as covenant families still apply. Christ's holy seed continues to thrive today, even under the pressures of the world. The Lord makes his promise. He makes his promises, rather. And when he makes those promises, he sticks with them. These are promises that we can claim for ourselves. Promises to us in Christ, which we receive by faith. Have you this morning received these promises by faith? Children and young people, God continues to remain faithful to us and to our generation by extending promises to us. So let us walk by faith in the promises of God, walking by faith and trusting in him. Well, it brings us to what we see here lastly within this passage. Third, we have God's care in uniting Israel with Joseph. Judah continued to take a leading part in the family. Verse 28 shows that he was sent ahead to Goshen to make final arrangements for the family reunion. Joseph, in verse 29, met his father at Goshen in order to prepare him for his entry into Egypt. And that brings us to the long-awaited reunion between Jacob and his son Joseph. Joseph fell on his neck, we read, and wept a good while. This is a great event in and of itself. It's made even sweeter because of the time of separation and all the reasons for that separation. But all this was according to God's purpose. The family had come full circle, and they were all back together. We not only can see that the change in the brothers who acted in envy against their brother, notice that there's a new attitude toward death on Jacob's part. Notice verse 30. We'll hear almost the same words 18 centuries later in Simeon after he saw Jesus Christ as an infant. Now your servant is allowed to depart in peace. You remember those words from Simeon? Very similar to what we see here. God had shown his care by uniting Jacob and Joseph once again. But the bigger picture is that the Lord had brought change in the family. He brought love and harmony to the family, and he had brought them together for a purpose, so that they would be saved from the famine and fulfill his purpose for a later time. In this family reunion, we also have God's blessing in giving Jacob the land of Goshen. The rest of the chapter may seem strange as Joseph gave specific instructions on how Jacob and his brothers should address Pharaoh because of their dislike of shepherds? Was Joseph perhaps trying to deceive Pharaoh here? Well, that's not the case. Joseph was exercising his right as governor to prepare the way for his father and brothers to settle in Goshen, regardless of the fact that they were shepherds. As Derek Kidner in his commentary even suggests that Joseph coached his family to ensure that Pharaoh's goodwill would be to the family's real benefit, not to their detriment by drawing them into an alien way of life in this capital. In other words, care was taken to ensure that the family would not compromise their loyalty to God and His covenant by associating with a pagan community, with a pagan people. And really, that's a very beautiful picture of what our lives should be as we wait for the fulfillment of God's promises to us. Love and harmony in the family of God, the faithful embrace of the promise of eternal life, a heavenly mindedness, and a conscientious effort to keep ourselves pure and undefiled by the world. That's what the church ought to be. And so to summarize the chapter, we can say this, that God had given them a place for a time being. He was faithful to the promise that they would return to the promised land. He had made them into a large family already, and He also had provided Goshen for their dwelling. But we close by considering that this move into Egypt was just the beginning of a long wait. And we need to consider what this long wait meant for them. Jacob settled in Goshen, as we'll find out in the next chapter. But Goshen would be their dwelling place for 400 years. 4 centuries later, Israel will still be in Egypt, still not possessing the promised land. That's really a long time. We can even look at it this way. In verses 3 to 4, we have God's revelation to Jacob. As far as we know, this is the last time that God spoke this way to His people by a vision. The next time that this would happen would be in the burning bush incident, when Moses would see the burning bush and God would speak to him. Malachi, you remember, was the last of the prophets. After the word of the Lord came to him, it fell silent. The only word from God that God's people possessed was the written word, the prophets, the Psalms, and the law. Whatever God had spoken, it was from the past. It would be 400 years before the Lord would come. The same amount of time for Israel to be in Egypt. 400 years, that's a very long time. In Micah 5, we read of the coming of the Messiah. He shall stand and feed His flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord His God. But it took 700 years for the Messiah to appear in that way. Do you know how long 700 years is? We have no clue. 700 years ago, the bubonic plague in Europe had not even come. It would be still 2 centuries after the plague that Galileo would make some discoveries and Columbus would discover America. And what we find then from this chapter and in all of Genesis is the testing of faith. There had to be a willingness to wait, to believe that God would keep His word even as the years would pass without fulfillment. And that's what challenges us as we look over this history and apply God's word to our time. We're called to wait. And waiting does something good for us. Why is it that the Israelites had to wait 400 years in Egypt? Remember what God said to Abraham back in chapter 15. They could only possess the land after the iniquity of the Amorites was complete. The Canaanites would then inhabit the land, The Canaanites who did inhabit the land, rather, had not yet so completely rebelled against God until that time that he would use Israel to come in and to bring his judgment, to destroy them. The waiting then was a test. The delay of God's fulfillment was a means by which faith was strengthened and purified. And it's the same for us. You know, we read at the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. And my reward is with me." But who at that time expected that Christians 2,000 years after that time would still be waiting for the coming of the Lord? And yet it has taken that long. As his saints were still being tested in a similar way as Jacob and his descendants. And that's what it was like for Abraham. That's what it was for Israel. It's the same for the many generations of the saints. They're given promises from God that were not yet fulfilled, at times having to wait for many years. But as they prayed in hope, they served the Lord in the meantime. They appreciated the many demonstrations of his love that he gave them every so often. And so we have to ask ourselves, how is it that we can endure and be patient as we wait for fulfillment? How is it that we can endure and be patient as we wait for fulfillment? Well, it's by seeing the unfolding promises of the Lord in his word and how they were fulfilled. And believing that God will be true to his word. In the epistle of Hebrews, it makes the point that those who had faith in the Lord, in that faith chapter, the patriarchs did not receive all that was promised to them. But they saw the promises fulfilled from afar and waited all their lives in patient endurance for what they knew would one day be theirs. And so must we. And we know that we can. How do we know? Hebrews 12, because we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. They knew that God would keep his word, even though they didn't as much see the fulfillment as we do today. And yet, how much more can we, by comparison to them, believe God's promises, since it was true for them? In a desperate time of seeking the Lord's help, David, the king of Israel, said in Psalm 22, "You are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were not ashamed." May that be our cry, congregation. And may we not be ashamed. For we have no reason to be ashamed when we make the Lord our trust. Amen. Let's come to our God now in prayer. O Lord, you are our good, faithful, and upright God. Therefore, be pleased today to instruct us in your ways. Do not remember our sins, but Lord, sanctify us, correct us. Teach us that covenant loyalty and reliability characterizes your paths. And cleanse us from our guilt. Teach us to fear you, that you rather would guide us in the course of our lives. That we may live in your favor, and that our children after us may inherit the riches of your kingdom. O Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.